Welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast, where we're serving up gospel-fueled courage to the Christian woman to remain faithful in her calling. Hello and welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast. I am Jordan Sparks here today with Lexi Sauve, and I'm so excited that you're here.
Yay. I'm so excited too. So fun.
I've been excited about it all day long. So if you didn't know, Lexi and I started the Fruitful and Fearless podcast together. So this feel, when she popped up on my Zoom, her face, I was like, well, this feels like flashbacks because we did this many, many times. So if you haven't listened to some of the old podcasts, or if you like this one, you can scroll back and listen to lots where Lexi and I talk about a variety of different things that I don't remember any of them probably, but hopefully they were good.
Yeah. Yeah. It was so fun to, it just felt like old times because I don't have to like race around to get stuff done to podcasts in the middle of the day anymore with Brian. It's very different. The kids are older. It's just different from when you and I were podcasting. So this really felt like, wow, I did this for a long time.
I know. So yeah. For people who may not know you, give an introduction of who you are.
Okay. Well, I'm married to Brian. He's a pastor here in Northern Utah and we have 7 kids. I mean, there's so much that I could say. We're very busy with lots of things. The kids are in sports now. We started St. Brendan's a couple years ago. Social media is a thing here. That's just another. So New Christendom Press. My husband is one of the founders of New Christendom Press, which does mean we have a really large social media arm of that network. And that's something that just often plays into our lives a lot in terms of like hospitality and hosting and meeting new people coming through all the time and different events that they plan throughout the year as a business. So that is just kind of our family's whole mission, just kind of revolves around like church and that aspect of my husband's job. But yeah, we're happily busy here in the mountains of Northern Utah and just kind of plugging away year after year. So
cool. And you do the podcast Bright Hearth with Brian.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And yeah. So that was kind of Lexi's transition out of Fruitful and Fearless and into Bright Hearth. And that's where her and Brian podcast together weekly. Do you guys do that weekly?
We do it weekly now. Yes. Yeah. It's been 2 weeks, every 2 weeks for a couple of years, but we are actually back to weekly. So,
cool.
Yep.
Cool. Yeah. And you are here today to talk about a new book that you wrote. So do you want to kind of get an overview about Wisdom on Her Tongue?
Yeah.
Okay.
So this wasn't the book that I wanted to write originally. I kind of had another idea in the works, actually. But after having a conversation with one of my friends where I was like literally walking her through how I like to write down, like if I'm talking to my husband about something that might be an emotionally volatile situation, I have a few things that I put down on an index card. And if I can't get it that short and concise, I ignore the conversation for months until I can. And so I was kind of walking her through that exercise and I was progressively seeing her marriage flourish more and more over the months as we were doing this together. And it just really dawned on me that I needed to write a book that was basically teaching women how to think through their emotions so that they can effectively communicate that to their husbands. Not like smother the emotions forever, but get to a place where if they actually want a solution to the problem, they're not willing to throw a fit, but they are willing to sift through their actual motivations, their actual desires, their actual needs versus like demands, expectations that might be false. And so I just think a lot of women don't necessarily know how to do that and to rein it in. So it is a very, very, very practical book in terms of how to do that. Maybe like habits you need to be putting off as a woman versus habits you need to be putting on in terms of communication, like being respectful, or maybe just entire areas where you're just not really communicating at all, like in the bedroom sort of a situation in your marriage. So, but yeah, that's kind of where it came from, was really just an overflow of helping, you know, ladies here that I love really learn how to voice concerns, praise, all of those things to their husband in a way that is just really effective versus only ever communicating when you're blowing up and having a meltdown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's just a completely foreign concept to most women and even women who grew up in a Christian home. I don't think that many of us have saw that modeled from parents of like a very healthy my emotions don't have to be the engine of this train, but can be the caboose, and that I can be
Yes.
led by biblical thinking and right thinking and submission to the Lord and submission to my husband, and I don't have to voice every misgiving that's ever happened to me when it has happened. And I think that it is just totally new for most people just to be like, wait a minute, I can actually just sit on this emotion and think it through logically. So my question is, what is the first step that you think for women who notice, okay, this is a problem in my life. I am just spewing emotions when I get offended or hurt by something. I'm just letting it fly. So what do you think is the first step in a woman who's trying to become more controlled with her emotions and her logic and conversation?
Okay, I think two things immediately. The first one is to literally keep your mouth shut more. There's no way around that except doing it. Like, you don't have to have everything figured out mentally or emotionally or spiritually even yet, but start to learn the physical practice of closing your mouth more. The second part of that is just allowing yourself time. I think women are not, we're so resistant to sit in weird emotions. And we think we need to voice every little thing. We need to text our friends immediately. We need to like go to our husbands as soon as they walk in the door from work. But I really think a healthy dose of sitting with those emotions for a week or two before you actually start voicing those is a good practice in self-control, and it grows you in virtue. And it just gives you the time to figure out, all right, I had five problems. It's Friday night. I had five problems Monday. I was able to let four of them go. I still have one issue I can talk to my husband about tonight. And you can see how allowing that time just brings the actual priorities that need to be discussed to the forefront, and you can let everything else go instead of getting bogged down in all these other things that really just don't matter.
Yeah, I think that's totally true. And I think that we just get caught up in a cycle of anger and nagging and thinking that this will produce good things instead of knowing that the Bible says that we're tearing down our own house.
Yes.
And you, I think you mentioned this verse in the book as well, but thinking that the anger of man will produce the righteousness of Christ, and it's like our anger and just being motivated by that anger is not going to produce change, even if it is a really worthwhile cause that you're really thinking, I need to address this, I need to do this. But if we're doing it out of the wrong spirit, if we're doing it in anger and nagging, it's not going to produce the fruit that we really want it to produce anyway. So, yeah, I
Yeah.
think taking time to stop and pray and let the Holy Spirit work and then come to our husband with concise and sweet and kind hearts rather than angry hearts is really important.
Yeah, even more so if it genuinely is a problem, like there's a need that isn't being met for you, or you see a sin issue in your husband. If it's genuinely a problem, you need to be able to come up with a solution, which means you have to be able to put the things that don't matter aside, or you're going to get completely sidetracked. And I think that's where the cycles go, is you get sidetracked because you brought all these secondary issues up that really should have been offenses that were covered and forgotten about. And so instead of problem solving and applying a solution, you just go over and over and over and over in the same cycle again. So I think ladies also have to be honest, like, do you actually want a solution to this, or are you looking for a place to air your temper tantrum?
And the scripture that love covers a multitude of sin that
Yep.
you can genuinely be sinned against. You can be being genuinely sinned against, and love can actually cover that. And I'm not saying to like excuse sin, but it's just a fallen world and we're human. We're all humans living together, so we're going to be sinned against. And when love is abounding in your home, it really can cover over those offenses in a way that it's like, I know, but it's okay. We can move forward and that not wreck my life. But it does bring me to another question of how do you balance then a discernment, because you talk about not acting out in haste, and kind of being slow. So how do you balance that with also having discernment of like, this is a real spiritual issue. I need to take the next steps, and just knowing the balance there of like, I need to take action, but maybe not being driven by the emotion behind what's going on.
Yeah. I always encourage women to make sure they have a biblical name for whatever they're seeing, either in themselves or their husband, so they're not like, it's just not some category that they're personally offended by, but doesn't actually offend the Lord. So get a biblical name for it. And then I would also say, give enough time to make sure it's like a pattern and an actual habit versus, that was a one-time temptation. My husband had a really bad week. His dad died last month, and then he lost it on the kids Friday night. That is different from like somebody that cannot keep their cool at the dinner table night after night after night after night. So biblical names and habitual sins are kind of two things that I encourage ladies to look for before they start to like escalate on the level of authority. Like, I need to be talking to him. I need to talk to elders. Elders need to talk to him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that's good advice of like, is this a one-time thing
Yeah.
that you didn't like, but I'm sure you do one-time things that you don't
Yes.
want to be taken to the elders immediately.
Yes.
But yeah, is this habitual sin? Is this something that is continuing to happen and it's a pattern and needs to be that you need to probably get help with? But talking about having a name for things. So my favorite chapter in the book was the last chapter about meekness. I loved it. And I just thought it was such a sweet and encouraging chapter. But talking about the name, saying it gives you a name for a characteristic to pray for. And that was really helpful because sometimes it's like, I want to create this atmosphere. I want to be this type of person. I want this to be a characteristic of my personality. But it gives you this word. It's like, okay, this is a biblical word. God, please help me to grow in meekness. And you talk in here about how, because in my mind, meekness for some reason is like lined up with weakness and it's not biblical or not what I should be thinking. But you talk about how it really is a growth in logical thinking. To be meek is to be able to stop and really to think through what's happening rather than to react emotionally. One of the things you say in here is those who find themselves wronged and aggrieved think they may have permission to speak, but it's better to be silent than to speak. Oh, wait, no. This is Samuel Rutherford that you're quoting. Those who find themselves wronged and aggrieved think they may have permission to speak, but it is better to be silent than to speak amiss and make work for repentance. At such a time, he that holds his tongue holds his peace. And that's something that I say to my kids a lot. Like, if you would have just been quiet, then they would have gotten trouble and you would not have. But we apply this concept to our kids of like, don't react. Don't sin in return when someone sins against you, but we can't apply it to ourselves.
Well, and I think I had to learn really early on in my marriage that holding my tongue in the moment didn't mean I was shoving the problem. It meant I was actually, again, giving myself time to more effectively problem solve and create less work for myself, less repentance, less being on your knees and asking forgiveness sort of a situation by just being like, I actually can't problem solve right now because I'm so ticked off. And like you said, the anger doesn't produce the righteousness that I want to see in myself, the situation, or my husband. So it's better to go to bed, think about it tomorrow after I had a full meal, and I'll probably feel
And to
better about
sleep.
it. Yes, exactly. Yeah.
I don't know why we as women often think that anger and nagging is going to be productive. We just get on a train of like, if I just am angry and keep bringing up this problem, keep nagging, that this is going to eventually do something that I want it to do. And it actually does the opposite. And it creates more distance between you and your spouse anyway. So you also say in here, do you make it easy for others to be at peace with you? Or do you create mental and physical obstacle courses for your husband to run through to prove his love to you? And that's a good question to ask. Like, is it enjoyable? Do you think it's enjoyable for your husband to live with you? Or are you kind of making it miserable? Are you the kind of person that is constantly bringing up the things that he does wrong?
Yeah.
And that's a hard question to ask yourself, but really important, I think.
Yeah, I think this is really important in the current climate too for girls that are looking for a spouse. I'm sure, like, I can't imagine how hard it would be to be in your late 20s, early 30s, maybe with like not a Christian dad or a dad that just doesn't really want to guide you through that process. Trying to vet men yourself almost puts you in that place of the Holy Spirit of like, I need to correct. I see this, so I'm going to sit down and correct him the next time we go out. And I would just caution ladies, like, if that's either a pattern you're setting up because of that reason, or you see it in your marriage, that really needs to be avoided. To the point where I was actually counseling a young girl in this situation at our church recently. And I told her, I said, there's maybe once or twice a year where I actually have to have a serious conversation with my husband where I see an issue. And usually I let it go long enough that it has to be like, this is changing, or we're going to go get more help somehow. But it is not a weekly occurrence. It's not a nightly occurrence. It's not really even a monthly occurrence. So I think it's just something to be really aware of, like what, and it needs to be said out loud because we can often see they have a good marriage, but not know how we're getting there. Does that make sense? So it needs to be said out loud that the part of why is because I don't correct my husband. There's a ton of stuff I let go. Just like there's a ton of stuff that he lets go that probably annoys him about me, but we get along, you know?
And I think just ha do you have a critical spirit, or do you have a spirit that's really full of grace and mercy for each other? It's like, are you being Christ-like? How many times does God not look and judge us according to our sin, but he's very merciful
Yeah,
and
I
good?
remember a few years ago, my husband said to me, the reason Jesus tells the disciples to forgive 70 times 77 is because there are actually people in your life that require that much forgiveness. It wasn't like some vague example out there that none of us are going to ever run into. That's going to be the normative in our relationships, is just looking over small things constantly.
Yeah, and we see all throughout scripture, God, act not according to what I deserve, but according to your namesake. And it's like, God, may this be for your glory, not because it's what I deserve. And we ultimately aren't the ones to administer the justice, justice, justice. But it's like, God, you know the heart. You know everything that my family needs, my children need, what I need, and you will take care of me. And I think a lot of our anger and bitterness towards husbands can often be because we're not trusting the Lord, that we're not submitting to the Lord and trusting that he really does lead us beside still waters, lead us to green pastures, that he restores us, and we're trusting in our husband to do those things instead. And it's like, well, you're not fulfilling me, you're not satisfying me, you're not giving me the peace that I want to have, and I'm bitter with you about it. And that can be a really dangerous place to be. And I think repentance is really important too. Whenever you notice that, it's like, man, I have been acting out in wrong ways, and I have been putting my trust not in God, but in a human being. And that's a good thing to recognize and repent of, and then move forward.
Yeah, Ryan often says this about marriage counseling, that like the husbands and the wives need to be looking at their own marching orders way more than they're looking at the marching orders of their spouse. And that things almost automatically improve overnight when you're focusing on yourself instead of the expectation of what the other person should or shouldn't be doing for you.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so you talk also about not settling into a pattern of general snark and sarcasm and stuff. So, what do you do, I guess, if you have Christian sisters that are around you that you notice that this is kind of a part of their humor, maybe, or part of just the way that they conversate with other ladies, that it's like very snarky, sarcastic? How do we be a good Christian community who's able to be an example of meekness and gentleness and kindness in our speech, not only to our husbands, but also living in that community?
I really love the way we've done and approached this counseling-wise at our church. If it's a common enough issue, it's usually being brought to some of the elders' wives and the elders themselves. And there's like a three-pronged approach where it might be a Sunday where Brian decides to take a break from the verse by verse, and we're gonna attack this. How can we have like biblical conversation among one another? Or it might be like some of the directed teaching at a members meeting towards men and women. At the beginning of our members meetings, they have some exhortations for the men and some for the women. Some examples for the women recently were too much chattiness in the nursing mother's room. The purpose of that is to have a place for babies to be able to hang out, but your focus should be on listening to the sermon. So that's an example of that. Or it might be something where I very regularly will then be like, okay, what is a book we can study together that helped me grow in this, that we can now kind of cultivate that culture among the women on a larger scale where it's not so directed at, hey, you really need to knock it off. Like one, which sometimes you do need to have that conversation. The older I get, the more I think that's often, if it's that bad of an issue, it might often just automatically need to go to elders for counseling. But that's kind of like the general feminine, frank, friendly way I like to be. I've been thinking in those terms a lot lately. Now that I'm getting older, I like to be frank with the women, but friendly. So that's one way you can do it in a neutral way, is like, what is a book we can study together?
Honestly smiling or
Yeah.
smiling honestly.
Yes. Yeah. Being an example yourself of it too. Just, and kind of, I think women need to be able to steer conversations really well. And not all women have that sort of personality. I do have that sort of personality. I couldn't just go up to any woman at church and say, hey, I think you should lead this, because I know it's hard to rein those conversations in sometimes. So I think it can be good to have a strong personality that can kind of direct conversations in, well, maybe, what do you three ladies think about? I saw someone doing this the other day. What do you guys think about that? Do you think that's feminine? Do you think it's not? Do you think husbands like that? Do you think it's easy to be a friend with somebody who's like that? Just kind of ask questions and not directly attack. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that's very tactful. Okay, so you also talk on the snark and sarcasm section. You talk about often women who are gifted in this are actually really brilliant minds, and that they're able to apply themselves mentally to things, and that's why they're quick verbally. And but then you go on to talk about use that energy, that intellectual energy, to good works that God has appointed. The opportunities are nearly endless on this front. She can throw herself into pursuits of knowledge that result in the care of husbands and homes and children, knowledge that leads to flourishing churches. Information that doesn't just stop in the idealistic realm, but gives birth to culture, to tasty meals, to robust vocations. She can ponder the mysteries of the faith, study the scriptures, to pursue countless avenues of learning and interest. But none of this requires her to take up the sword of unladylike verbal pugilism, particularly the kind directed at her own people. I just thought that was a beautiful paragraph. So give us some ideas. Tell us some things that are interesting that women can throw themselves towards whenever they do have an intellect that may be quick, and maybe they're just not applying that to the right things.
I think ladies like this are often very gifted at hospitality and need to be in some sort of a, I want to be careful with how I say this, like some sort of a mentor teaching relationship, even if it's just, hey, the junior high girls come over to my house one Friday night a month so I can teach them at dinner. They need, God gave them that for a purpose, and it's okay to say, I need an outlet for this. But I think it just needs to be reined in by what scripture calls us to be doing. And it is not feminine behavior to be fighting with our words. That's a masculine habit. It is feminine behavior to be building up and teaching and encouraging, though. So one of my friends, one of the most brilliant female minds I know, is so incredibly humble, but she is constantly having people in her home. People are clearly learning from her. She is actively teaching the young girls at church. And I know she's not burying that talent that the Lord has given her. She is using it to turn a profit that benefits every single person that she comes into contact with because of it.
I think a lot of times critical people are not typically doing a whole heck of a lot themselves, but they're observing a lot from other people
That's
and
true.
using their energy to be critical of them. So I think if you are being super critical and you have noticed that in yourself, maybe take a step back and be like, instead of tearing things down, how can I use my hands to build? How can I put this energy towards good works and good things that God may be calling me to do? So I think that's really good advice. Did you have a favorite part of the book
Hold
to
on,
write?
let me plug my phone in. Hang on. When it's come to writing projects for me, I always feel, and I felt this way with this book, I knew for sure it was something the Lord wanted me to do because, like, overnight I had an entire book outlined. So,
Isn't it funny how that's kind of that has always been the way that God has called me to do certain things, that it
yes.
like just really quickly came about easily. It was like,
Yes.
wasn't expecting that really, but okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think if, not everybody writes, it's just something I've always done. But because of that, the whole thing was a joy to do because I knew it was going to be helpful. I just knew, like, okay, Lord, this, you do want me to do this because this is what's most helpful. This is more helpful than me writing a cookbook or a book of natural remedies or home traditions. This is going to be more helpful in the long run for people. And so honestly, the whole thing was just a joy to be able to do that.
Well, it is so practically and quickly helpful. It's the kind of book that you read and are immediately convicted and can put into practice that night. You know, a lot of the family traditions and things like that are so beautiful and so culture building and important, but some of it takes some time. It takes time to build that kind of stuff. And this is something that can change a family overnight. So that is my plug for the book for sure, is like, if you want a very positive impact on your family, control your tongue. And how convicting it, like, even in James, my boys and I are memorizing James this year for school, a part of their schooling. And one of their verses this week is, a person who says that they're religious but doesn't bridle their tongue deceives themselves, and their religion is worthless. Like, how convicting if you are a woman who is not capable of bridling your tongue, but yet you say that you're a godly woman, or you claim to be a Christian woman, but yet you're not bridling your tongue. Man, that is a serious hesitation to stop and really think, wow, is my religion being thrown away because I am not even able to bridle my tongue to the people that I love the most, the people in my own home?
Yeah, in the book of James, it also says that when you're able to control your tongue, you are perfect. And so if you can focus on anything, like that verse alone right there should be a huge, like, red arrow to do this, do this.
Yeah,
If you
here's
can
the
be,
important thing.
yes, if this can improve everything else, then do that. Start there, control your time.
Yeah. And like you said, you said in this book, like, bite your tongue. Like, literally, if you cannot stop yourself from talking, close your mouth. And it literally is sometimes you just sitting there and being like, I'm not gonna let words come out. I am gonna control my mouth and not let words come out. None. Zero. Nodding. That's it. And sometimes it really has to be that much self-control where you're just awkwardly like, okay. Mouth closed and taking time to pray and think. And that is just going to be a huge blessing to your husband and your children. There's also a part in here that you talk about an inconvenience popping up in the afternoon, and you see it as permission to then be mean to everyone for the rest of the afternoon. And instead of doing that, setting the thermostat and being the control and being able to kind of be the sounding board. I don't know what the person who absorbs the negativity or the inconvenience, like absorb it and not then let it spew onto and affect your whole family. Any tips for that? Whenever inconveniences do arise or you feel the stress, like we're all human, we're gonna feel the stress, we're gonna feel the urge to lash out whenever things are stressful. Any tips on just like practically not doing that, being able to absorb some of the stress for our families?
I do two things really regularly. One of them is that I constantly remind myself I'm supposed to be the adult in the room. I'm the one that is supposed to be handling this better than everybody else. So either I'm succeeding or failing. And for me, that tiny pep talk alone is often enough to get the train back on the right track. The other thing I often do, and I think this maybe came from one of Rachel Jankovic's books, is like imagining yourself on the free throw line, the other crowd is cheering against you, and you have to make that shot. That is the time where you need to be like doubling down. Have all of your practice be put into play. And that's the moment where you're succeeding or failing, where your virtue is actually being tested. And so some of those like crazy, stressful afternoons with all the kids coming home from school, I'm running late to a church event, all of that stuff, is I'm telling myself, like, this is the game is going to be won or lost on this. It wasn't when we were sitting down reading picture books this morning and everything was calm. This is where I'm proving myself as a Christian, basically. This is where the Lord's grace is either going to strengthen me or I'm going to faint in the day of adversity. And so that just that mental picture of like being on the free throw line for whatever reason has just really helped me over years of like, yeah, the other crowd is cheering against me. They're being obnoxious, they're being loud. My emotions feel really obnoxious and loud right now, but I can still make the shot even when they're cheering against me, you
Yeah,
know?
and what a good illustration, because we really are in a battle. Like, we really do have an opponent that we are being shot at with arrows, and you can either stand and fight or you can crumble and lose the battle. So I think that's really
Yeah.
cool.
It might not be the enemy getting a foothold in your life, might not look like your marriage being ruined by adultery. It might just look like a mom who at 4 p.m. every day loses her temper.
I laugh, but that's so true. It's like it may not be something really bad and scandalous, but it might be really bad and scandalous in your heart and tongue. Yeah. Oh man, that's good. Let's see. I had something else I was gonna say. I can't remember it. Oh, you do well to be angry. There's another part where you say one of your kids from across the room was getting real mad about something, and you're just laughing at him, and you say what God says to Jonah. So you do well to be angry? Like, is that working out well for you? I just think that's such a great illustration to say to ourselves. Like, is this going to make anything better? Like, in that 4 p.m. stressful moment, is it going to make anything better if I then become a total grouch who's mouthing off to everyone? Does that improve any situation? Does that make kids put their shoes on any quicker? Does that make a husband any more cheerful? No, it only makes everything worse.
Only ever makes everything worse. Yeah, I think some people can hear this and be like, oh, you're so legalistic, blah, blah, blah. But it's so helpful for me to know that I'm not actually at the fate of the circumstances. Like the Lord has given me a measure of the Spirit, which means I can actually gain some control via self-control and have cheerfulness and joy and trust that this is the Lord's good for me, even though this feels really inconvenient. Like it's a when things are within your control, like your attitude, it should be a good sign, not a bad sign where you need to throw up your defensive and say, how dare you tell me that I should be doing XYZ. It's for your good, ladies. It really is for your good.
Yeah, this will be a blessing to you and your family. And a great way to help yourself not be legalistic about it if you're feeling concerned that you might become legalistic about being kind to others. Like, what an awful thing to be legalistic about. Like, I am just too kind. What is your biggest flaw? I care too much. But it's like, pray for the Holy Spirit to help you to grow in this fruit of the Spirit, knowing that it's not up to us. You really can't muster up the right heart in the right way. But you can pray to the Spirit to grow you in this fruit, and knowing that honestly, all of it is up to God, like fully relying on the Spirit to help you to control your tongue. And then also you being responsible to close your mouth. So both and. So
yeah, I think for sure.
Anything else you'd like to say about this book? That's all the questions I had to ask you about it.
I think one of, for me, as I was writing all of these chapters, one of the themes that was kind of underpinning all of them was learning to be a low maintenance woman, which I know you and I had talked about so much, but that really is, aside from closing your mouth, just learning to be low maintenance in a lot of different areas can benefit you so, 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 so much. And it was hard to not just constantly repeat myself in all the chapters in terms of that particular thing.
And I think along those same lines is learning to be a grateful woman. That makes you a low maintenance woman, being a woman who is thankful for what they have, thankful for the husband that God's given them. Because there's lots of women who have lost their husband, and or maybe God has not brought along a spouse for them that would love a husband that leaves dirty dishes laying around, and they would be so thankful. And so just learning, like, be low maintenance, not care about stupid little stuff. Don't let it ruin your marriage, and just be thankful. Be thankful for the husband that you have. Be thankful for the children that you have, no matter what naughty stage they're going through right now, knowing that it's your job, and be thankful for that, and to smile about it, and just know that, like, these are the challenges that God has tailored specifically for me in my sanctification and my walk with Christ, and I can be joyful as I walk through them, that it doesn't have to ruin my outlook on life, that I don't have to get depressed because I'm walking through this trial, but I can have joy in it and be thankful that these are the trials that God has specially tailored for me, that's perfecting me through these specific set of trials that God ordained for me. And you really can be thankful even through difficulty, even through if someone's sinning against you, you can still be grateful and low maintenance in that, I guess.
Yeah. What something I never realized until a few years ago was how connected thankfulness is to our motivation in good works. And I was, after my sixth child was born, it was just a very hard season for us. And one of our pastors during the pastoral charge was reminding us, well, just encouraging us, when you wake up in the morning, write three things down you're thankful for on a piece of paper. And I just felt overwhelmed by everything. And but I started doing that every morning. And it was amazing how motivating it was for me to just be thankful for all of the good work that the Lord had for me to do during the day. And to not be trying to get to some end destination by 8 p.m., but just to really be like, nope, all of this is really good and really overwhelming, and that's okay. And we can
be
still
both.
Move forward anyways.
Yes.
So yeah, I think if you really are lacking, if you're growing weary in these things, if you're growing weary in your marriage or your parenting, I think plugging a little extra thankfulness in there really can help motivate you, because it forces you to see that it's worthy work to be pursuing.
Yeah. I was just saying to a friend yesterday, like, that I don't want to complain about gold nuggets in my pocket because they're heavy. And it's like, God has given me gold, and I don't want to be like, that's heavy. It's like, really? But it's gold. You don't want it? It's like, no, God, thank you. This is beautiful, and it's valuable, and you were so kind to give it to me, and I'm so thankful for it, and I will carry so many of them because it's worth it. And so just really thinking about what God has given you. What is it? It's like, well, it's eternal souls. It's people around you. And like, let's put our mental energy, let's put our mouths and our hands to building those things up rather than tearing them down. And just, yeah, I think that's great. I love this book. Yeah. And I, like I said, I think that it can be a very quickly life-changing, family-changing, culture-changing book because it is so practically helpful.
Yeah.
So where can people buy it?
Thank you. On the New Christendom Press website. And I think we have a new bulk order coming in. So it should be all restocked soon. Actually, it might even be in stock again now. think it's inspired enough. So,
Okay. And just on a purely girly reason, this book is really pretty and it's a great size and you will enjoy holding it in your hand. So just saying, it's really pretty. So anyways, go to that website and check out the book. And you can find Lexi also on Bright Hearth with Brian Weekly. So anyways, thank you so much for making time to chat about it. This is so fun. All right. Thanks for listening. Until next time. Thank you.
Super fun. You're very welcome.
I know. I'm so glad we got to do this. It makes me really happy to have you on again. And
it was great.
Like all the time. So
it was great.
So what are you doing the rest of the day?
It's just Mondays. We record on Tuesdays now. So I try to get all my house stuff done Mondays in one day. So just finishing up that. And kind of it. It's beautiful. I'm sure it's beautiful there. It's just
amazing.
Gorgeous here right now. I love it.
So sunny, but cold. And it feels amazing. We went for a walk this morning. It was like 40 something degrees. And it made me really happy. I'm like, this is awesome.
Yep.
The weather has changed.
In Daphne's little homemaking book that we're going through, one of her assignments right now was planning a task, an event. So she has like a fall party that she's hosting on Friday.
Cool.
And so we're kind of spending the weekend ready for that. But it's been really fun for her to get to do something like that.
That's cool. Is she at the school this year?
Yeah, she is.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yep. So it's just the big three at school and you have the littles with you or?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And they don't have school on Fridays anymore. So that's just like an at home culture building vocational type day. So we have a lot of like Daphne's homemaking type skills are focused on that day.
Cool.
So yeah.
All right. Well, I'll let you go. Thank you again.
Okay.
All right. See ya.
Bye.